to a passage. I've been working through the end of Luke with our people in our church at Peace Baptist Church. We are actually about 7 miles down that way from you in the Killarney area. And what I'd like to talk to you today is about disowning Jesus. I don't know how many of you have ever had friends or family members that were just gung-ho for Jesus for many years, and then all of a sudden they turn away and it's as if they've just completely done a flip-flop. Put your hand up if you've experienced that. If you've experienced somebody who's just been red-hot for Jesus and then just done a flip-flop, and now they're at the place where they disown Jesus. They don't want to have anything to do with Jesus. They, if anything, they're against him more than people that aren't even Christians. You know what I mean? Or never profess to be Christians. Today I'd like to look at disowning Jesus from three different vantage points. Disowning Jesus from inside the church, disowning Jesus from outside the church, and then disowning Jesus from leaders who are self-seekers. And my text will be Luke chapter 22, beginning at verse 54 to the end, to verse 71. Luke 22, verses 54 to 71. I hope you all have your Bibles with you. Please follow along with me if you will. Remember, I'm just coming here to present a message. I'm a man like many of you. I simply come to bring the Word of God. So you better keep your nose in it to make sure I'm doing my job, okay? And read the same things that I do. Luke chapter 22, verse 54. Then seizing him, Jesus, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. But when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me 3 times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. The men who were guarding Jesus began mocking and beating him. They blindfolded him and demanded, "Prophesy, who hit you?" And they said many other insulting things to him. At daybreak, the council of the elders of the people, both the chief priests and teachers of the law, met together, and Jesus was led before them. "If you are the Christ," they said, "tell us." Jesus answered, "If I tell you, you will not believe me. And if I asked you, you would not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God." They all asked, "Are you then the Son of God?" He replied, "You are right in saying I am." Then they said, "Why do we need any more testimony? We have heard it from his own lips." And the whole assembly rose and led him off to Pilate. Disowning Jesus, we see it three places, three different groups of people. First of all, disowning Jesus from the inside, the disciples themselves. Peter is the one that's pinpointed here as disowning Jesus, although all the disciples fled. They all ran from Jesus when he was taken. Peter was pinpointed in this section of Scripture to be an example to us. Because Peter was the most vehement, on fire disciple by far. Peter was just, you know, he said it in his own words. I will not leave you. Look over at Luke chapter 22. This is just a few hours before. Verses 31. Luke 22, 31. Jesus speaking. Jesus says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you've turned back, strengthen your brothers. But he, that is Peter, replied, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. And Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows tonight, you will deny three times that you knew me, that you know me. Peter was going to go to prison to death for him. Right to the wall. He was going to lay it all on the line, right? And within a few hours, we've just read, Peter's going to disown him outright. What happened to Peter? What happened to this disciple that was willing to go to the wall for Jesus? Why did it change? Why did it suddenly change? Well, I don't think it suddenly changed. I think it changed over progression. And the progression, I think, is listed right here. Our text for today, Luke 22, verse 54, then seizing him, they led him away, took him to the house of the high priest. And look what it says next. Peter followed at a distance. Peter is the one who just before this, minutes before this, had taken a sword and wielded it. Look just back a teeny bit, few verses, to Luke 22 and verse 49. When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, that is the betrayal by Judas and this group, this crowd led by him to betray Jesus, to take him into custody. When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, Lord, should we strike with our swords? And one of them struck the high priest, cutting off his right ear. One of them seemed to go to the wall for him. Who was it? Well, go over to John chapter 18, verse 10, really quickly. John 18, verse 10, we get one of the parallel accounts in the Gospels. We have all four Gospels mentioning this account. And the one that gives us the most information about who is the one that wielded that sword, it's John 18, verse 10. Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. That servant's name was Malchus. It was Peter. Peter's the one who minutes before this had taken a sword, drew it, and went for the ear of the high priest's helper. Do you believe he went for the ear? If you're going to take a sword and you're going to swing it near a guy's head, what do you think he's trying for? He was trying to take the head off. But Peter wasn't in a very good aim. That's what happened. He swung it. He tried to hit him in the head, and he just caught the ear. Jesus says, enough of that. That's not what this is about. That's not what we're leading here. Jesus tells Peter, it's not going to be like that. That is not the way he is going to go out. That is not what is going to take place in these last events. And Peter has that gut reaction when Jesus is taken to stand up and be bold. But then what happens? Why is Peter going to disown Jesus just minutes later? It's a process. Peter breaks down. Peter starts a process of losing confidence. I believe that he started losing confidence because he saw that Jesus finally was being taken by the people that wanted to take him away. You got to realize, for 3 years, Jesus had thwarted every attempt for them to hoodwink him, for them to capture him, for them to trap him in his words, for them to take him when the people were around. It was not his time yet. Peter had seen Jesus get out of every predicament. Manipulations by word, manipulations in situations, manipulations while he was healing people. Times when they came and they wanted to take Jesus, but they just couldn't. They couldn't get him alone. And now the time had come. These religious leaders and people that hated him because he pinpointed their hypocrisy, and they wanted him out of there. They had wanted him out for a long time. Why is Peter beginning to now lose confidence when he just swung that sword with the utmost confidence? Because something changed. What changed? Jesus acquiesced to their will. Jesus gave in, and Jesus went with them. Jesus allowed them to take him. He was being bound now. He was being taken away as a prisoner. All of a sudden, Peter begins to lose confidence, along with all the other disciples, because they believe that Jesus is losing power, that he's powerless. Why do many people begin to turn away from Jesus when they are just vibrant for him, when they are gung-ho for God, when they are involved in everything and just shouting Jesus at the top of their lungs? Why does that process begin to happen to lose confidence? It's because people start to think that Jesus doesn't have the power. I know people that are excited for Jesus and on fire and involved in ministries, and all of a sudden they lose a loved one. And that loved one doesn't come back. They lose their job, and they're struggling financially. Something happens in their life, and it's enough to jar them because of the event itself that they begin to lose confidence in Jesus. They believe that Jesus is powerless. I've seen ministers that have been gung-ho for God, and all of a sudden, just the tumultuous things that are happening around them and people turning and politics and all this kind of stuff, and all of a sudden they'll turn, and it seems like they just do this immediate flip-flop, but it's not. It is that they begin to lose confidence because they believe Jesus is powerless, and that's why Peter started losing confidence. He thought Jesus, for the first time, was powerless. Was Jesus powerless? No. Jesus humbled himself to their will. He was not powerless. He could have brought down a host of angels. He could have let lightning itself without bringing down any other beings to help out, take people out. You know, you ever been around lightning or thunder? Yeah, it could take all of us out anytime it wanted, right? We know that. And Jesus showed that he was the Lord of the elements when they were out in that boat with his disciples and he walked on the water and calmed the sea. Jesus had the power. He chose not to use it. This time, every other time Peter had seen Jesus use his power. This time, Jesus didn't. Jesus chose not to, but it didn't mean that he was powerless. When somebody's going to die that you love, does Jesus have the power to heal him? Oh, yeah. He could do it anytime he wants. You've seen and heard of people being healed from the most horrific diseases. He can do it. But often he chooses not to do it. He withholds or restrains his power. Why? We don't know. It's in his will. It's his will being unfolded. But it never means that Jesus is powerless, that he can't do it. Peter thought that Jesus was becoming powerless. That's why he begins to lose confidence. And he's already starting to lose confidence because he's already starting to distance himself. He's standing a distance away. He's no longer right by Jesus' side, wielding a sword. He's starting to lose confidence, isn't he? And a lot of believers, when they don't see and absolutely confirm on a continual basis Jesus' power, and something happens in their life, it appears as if Jesus is powerless. That's when they start losing confidence. That's when they start the road to betraying Jesus, to disowning him. It's a road any of us could get caught on. Don't kid yourself. If you don't ask God for strength, it doesn't matter if you're a pastor, it doesn't matter, you know, if you're the worship leader up here and you sing great hymns of praise, it can come crashing down, and all of a sudden you can do the flip and you can start losing confidence and start that scary road to deny Jesus and disown him eventually. Verse 55, but when they kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. Now, he's losing some confidence, but in the process of losing some confidence in Jesus, he's still got some confidence. He's pretending to be loyal. And I find that people, when they're beginning to lose confidence, for the first while, they will still pretend to be loyal. They'll still come to church. They may be losing confidence, you know, that whatever happened in their work situation or their loved one or whatever's going on that makes them their confidence shaken in Jesus, they still go through the motions. They still pretend to be loyal. They're shaken inside, but they pretend to be loyal. Peter was shaken inside, but he's still going through the motions. He sat down with them. And we can do that. There may be some of you here today, I don't know what your situation is, and you might just be pretending to be loyal. Maybe your confidence in Jesus is a bit shaken. Things have happened, and you're questioning, and you're wondering, but you're going through the motions, you're pretending to be loyal. You're coming to church, you're still going to a small group, you're involved. But there might be a shakiness in your confidence. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight, and she looked closely at him, and she said, this man was with him, but he denied it. Woman, I don't know him. The next phase, when we go down this road of losing confidence and distancing ourselves, we pretend to be loyal, but then we start to actually take the steps, to physical steps, if you will, to show that we're becoming disloyal, we're disowning Jesus. And the first one is that we begin to deny knowing him. Now, it may come in a really simple form. Maybe somebody's talking about Jesus, and every time you have stood up and you've said, stop that. I believe in Jesus. I love him. Please don't malign his name. Please don't talk about him like that. But this time, you withdraw and you say nothing. That's a form of denying that we know him. Maybe we will outright come out and say it. People will pinpoint us, and you know friends at work, friends at in your or people in your family, people that are around you that are prodding you. They're always trying to see if you're still willing to stand up for Jesus, and they will ask you purposeful questions and maybe ridicule you and put you on the spot, right, for Jesus. And you've stood up every other time, and this time you join in and you say, "No, I'm not part of that anymore." Or, and you'll get a look like, "Whoa, what's going on? I didn't expect." Every other time I've talked about him, you're on fire for him. You're guarding, and this time, wait a second, and you will get a look. That first look, when you deny him, people are breaking through your defenses, right? And they start going, whoa, there's a chink in the armor here. Maybe this person's going to break. Woman, I don't know him, he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, you also are one of them. Man, I am not, Peter replied. You can see it getting a little more heated. Not only does he deny knowing Jesus, but now he denies being a disciple. He flagrantly denies being Jesus' disciple. He does not want anyone to know that he is a disciple of Jesus. Why? Well, he figures his life might be on the line. If he exposes himself as a disciple and says it outright, they may take him along with Jesus and throw him on another cross beside him. The Romans were notorious for just gathering up anybody associated with, you know, people that were being incriminated and put on crosses and just throwing them all up there. Why not? Make an example of some more of them. Peter became scared. He denies being a disciple. I am not. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Now, it's deeper than that. Let's go to another parallel account, Mark chapter 15. Just go quickly back to that. Flip over in your Bibles. Mark 15, and you will get the parallel account of this. Mark 15, is it 15:71? Oh, no, 14. Mark 14:71. Go from verse 70, the middle of it there. Mark 14, verse 70. This is the same account. After a little while, those standing near said to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean," just as we read in the Luke account. He began to what? Call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, "I don't know this man you're talking about." Now, why did Peter have to go to such an extent where he calls down curses on himself? Well, they're starting to get closer. They're someone thinks they recognize him. The pressure's on, and he starts to curse in order to convince them of complete dissociation, convince them that there's no chance of it. And he curses. He says the absolute worst profanities that can be done in order to convince them that he is no longer associated with Jesus, that he has a complete dissociation from him. And I've seen it. I've seen some of my Christian friends who have gone down that road where they begin to become disloyal. They begin to lose confidence in Jesus' power. They pretend to be loyal, but then they start denying him. They deny being a disciple. And then I see them. I have seen it over and over again where I will see them start swearing against the fact that they have any association with Jesus. And it's brought tears to my eyes, a sinking in my heart. Cursing to convince people of a complete dissociation with Jesus. There's the ugly part. Now look what happens. Just as he was speaking, he's just cursed that he has nothing to do with Jesus. The rooster crowed. And then look what it says. The Lord turned. He's probably being held. And he just turns. And he looked straight at Peter. When you get to that place where you completely absolve yourself, where you completely turn away from Jesus, Jesus turns around. His gaze comes upon you. He looks straight at you. To let you know what you've done. I'm sure there was just a look in Jesus' eyes of all that I've done, all that I've shown you, all the miracles you've seen. Peter being the disciple at my right hand that said he'd never leave. Yes, you just did it. Jesus looks straight at us. In fact, I would say straight through us when we disown him. It can break a person right down if they're willing to humble themselves. It can make that person stand up and put defenses up, which happens most of the time, sadly. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times." Peter was in a zone. Peter wasn't thinking. Peter was freaking out, and he just was, it was going through this reactive series. And Jesus snapped his bubble by looking at him. Peter's come back to his senses. What have I just done? Oh my goodness. I just a couple hours ago, I just said I would go to prison and die for him. Are you kidding? I just brought down curses to dissociate myself from him. What a wretched man I am. When Jesus looks at us, he looks straight at us when we do this, we start to remember his words. We remember what he says. We remember what he warns us of. The scriptures come back to us that we may have heard and learned since we were infants. It comes back. The word of the Lord comes back to our memory. And thank goodness it does, because a lot of times it'll save us and pull us out of our funk and help us to get back on track. And it does that, thank God, for Peter. Peter went outside and he wept bitterly. Peter broke through. Peter humbled himself. Peter finally, after doing this in front of everybody, full physical public spectacle, Jesus breaks his bubble and Peter's willing to come back around. He weeps bitterly. I'm sure he thought he wasn't worthy to even be in the sight of Jesus. He should never have anything to do with Jesus. Thank God, after Jesus rises from the dead, he pinpoints Peter and says, I still love you. It's okay. So we see the complete cycle, right? We begin to lose confidence. We'll pretend to be loyal, try to hang on, but then we start to deny knowing him. We deny being a disciple. We'll even do whatever it takes, including sending down curses to convince people of a complete dissociation. But Jesus looks at us. He brings us back. He brings the word back. We remember his words. And then we have a chance to come back, to break through, to humble ourselves. Wow. That's the inside. Then there are the people on the outside. The doubters, the sheer beginning to end doubters, the ones that will not accept Jesus. And we read, it's a very short section, because the doubters really, they're on one track all the way through their lives when it comes to Jesus. The men who were guarding Jesus began mocking and beating him. They blindfolded him and demanded, prophesy, who hit you? And they said many other insulting things to him. The doubters, what happens when they disown Jesus? Well, they just mock Jesus. How many of you have at your workplace or from your family members that are not believers, from your neighbors that may be against God, and whether it's other religions or atheistic, whatever the case is, have seen people mock Jesus? Put your hand up if you've heard and seen people mock Jesus, his name, his authority before God, whatever it is. Yeah. The men who were guarding Jesus began mocking and beating him. And in fact, in this situation, why not? He's helpless. They've got Jesus. Jesus has nothing. He's been stripped naked. They've beat him. They've whipped him. Any of you that saw The Passion of Christ, the movie, a graphic portrayal. The most accurate, I believe, that's ever been portrayed. Whips with pieces of glass and metal in it. His skin ripped right off his body. Jesus is right there, and they're just mocking, they're beating him, they're just Who hit you? They insult him. They ridicule him. You've seen it. People do it at your workplace. If they know you're a Christian, if you've stood up for Jesus, they're going to needle and pry, and they're going to come, and they're going to mock. They're going to insult. They're going to try and beat Jesus down in front of your eyes and see what you do. You're going to stand up. You're going to say something. You're going to pretend you're just eating your lunch and maybe be reading your Bible, but they're going on and trying to coax you into a little bit of a fight and confrontation, and you just scare away, whatever. I don't know. I don't know what happens at your workplace, but I can envision some of the possible scenarios, huh? From the outside, the doubters, they mock, they beat, they insult and ridicule him. Doubters, they've got lots of ammunition, don't they? There's lots of religious controversy in the world. We hear about the Pope going out. Yeah, sure, it's because of health problems, but want to know something? It's because of a whole bunch of bad stuff that's going on right now in that church. Don't kid yourself. They've been trying to protect these high-ranking cardinals and bishops for years and years and years with horrible, horrible atrocities that have happened. And this man is trying to get out of it. I believe he means well, but there's no way you can stand there and be taking all this and come out smelling anything good. From the outside, from the doubters, we get disowning. Now we go on in the final part. I will end fairly quickly here. Jesus comes in verse 66 to 71. It's from the leadership. Now, you'd accept that some of us, I think, can accept that the disciples, followers of Jesus, the ones close to him, okay. The doubters, for sure. That's completely understandable that they would disown Jesus. But the leadership, the ones who are supposed to be proclaiming and protecting God's people, the pastors, religious leaders. Well, it's those that are self-seeking, self-serving, that are the leaders that are here. These are the ones that don't like Jesus because Jesus has pinpointed them. He has targeted them, noticing their hypocrisy, that they were trying to spiritually lord it over the people, tell them the rules and regulations they needed to follow in order to show their spirituality, their commitment to God, and they themselves were being hypocrites. They were taking money on the side and manipulating situations, and it was horrific. It was terrible. These self-seeking, self-serving leaders, what do? Well, the first thing they do here, verse 66 on, is they attempt to trap Jesus. At daybreak, the council of the elders of the people, both the chief priests and teachers of the law, met together, and Jesus was led before them. If you are the Christ, they said, tell us. Why do they need Jesus to say this? Because they need a reason for why they just took him. They need a reason for why they're going to put him on a cross. The only reasons that you would normally do that is because somebody was subverting the nation. You know, they were like an Osama bin Laden type person trying to hoodwink the Romans. The Romans would put people on crosses that were trying to beat them, their enemies. People that may kill somebody, a murderer would be put on a cross. And they are trying to get Jesus, they're trying to trap him into saying that he is a blasphemer. Because in their culture, religious blasphemy, saying that you're God or pretending that you are God himself, would be enough grounds to be one of those particular reasons to go to a cross. They know Jesus isn't a murderer. He's never hurt a fly. They know Jesus isn't trying to subvert the nation. They already tried that with the paying taxes to Caesar, the bringing the coin, and Jesus saying, well, give to Caesar what's Caesar and to God what is God's. So they've already tried to manipulate him to be a subverter of the Roman nation to try and get him on those grounds, and he's not biting. He didn't fall into that trap. So now they're going after his stand to actually say the words that he is the Son of God. They're setting the trap. They attempt to trap him, and leaders attempt to trap. That's the way they're going to work. If they're going to manipulate and justify their means and why they're going to do what they're going to do, they got to make it look like the other person's bad. Right? So here they go. Jesus answered. And look at Jesus' answer. It's just great. If I tell you, you will not believe me. Doesn't matter what I say. You're not going to believe me, guys. I can say it to you right, bold-faced. You're not going to believe me. You've got this narrow-minded, I'm going to attack you, I'm going to take you out anyway, no matter what. So if I tell you, you're not going to believe me. If I tell you the real truth, you're not going to believe. You're not going to be spiritually aware enough to understand what I'm saying. You're not going to believe it. That's the first thing he says. And if I asked you, you wouldn't answer. If I put you in this place, and you were asking me the question, and if you were even the Son of God, you wouldn't answer. You wouldn't do it. Because you would know that it's a trap and it's going to make you guys angry and get you to throw me on a cross or throw you on a cross if it was asked of you. It's a trap. But from now on, Jesus says, and here's his answer, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God. Jesus is now going into the future and he's saying, look, from now on, this is beyond all this physical maneuvering and wrangling and you guys hating me because I, called you hypocrites and showed you up. It's going way past this. From now on, my new kingdom is going to be with God in heaven. He's trying to get past, hey, this little scene we're having right now isn't the big picture. The big picture is that I'm going to be with God in heaven with my Father. They all asked, are you then the Son of God? They're pressing. They will not give up until he says the words and incriminates himself enough. And he replied, you are right in saying, I am he. Jesus finally proclaims the complete truth. Now, many times in previous events where they have confronted Jesus, they have tried to get him to say it outright. After he has done the miracles, Jesus actually told people, don't tell people that I am the Son of God. Don't. Why? Because he knew that that would precipitate and that would make them come at him sooner, and he had a certain time in which he had to deliver and spread the message while he was on earth. There was a certain allotted time. And it wasn't the time yet. He knew that if they precipitated, if he admitted, if he said it outright, right to their face, in point blank, that he was going to be taken right then and there. And there was still more to be done. But now is the time. There is an appointed time. And Jesus finally says it right to them, right in the midst of this, right when all the religious leaders are there, right when all the people are gone that love him, that would have stood up and probably provided at least a fight and stood up for Jesus. They know they've got him, and Jesus finally says it because it's God's time. It's now the time. And he proclaims the truth completely and unreservedly. And we see when he does, they say, why do we need any more testimony? We've heard it from his own lips. And the whole assembly rose and led him off to Pilate. And we know what happens next. He goes to a cross. Unleash their condemnation on him. They take him and they make it the worst spectacle that they can. The worst way he could possibly die. Crucifixion was seen as even to this day, the worst way to die. Most horrific, most brutal, most shameful. They would throw you naked in front of all these people watching, make you carry your own cross that you're going to be nailed on. It was horrible. they unleash their condemnation. And so we come to the end of all of this. And we see that Jesus is disowned from every vantage point, from his disciples, from those that never knew him and mock him, and doubters, and also even from the leaders, the ones who are self-seeking and self-serving. Jesus stood alone. He stood for truth. He was the truth. You might be called upon to stand alone, like Jesus. The question is, are you willing? Or when that pressure comes, are you going to disown him? It's a sobering question. It's one that you must ask yourself every day. Will I stand for Jesus, or am I shaky right now? Could I disown him? It might be at the beginning of your life. It might be at the end. I've seen people that have been the strongest proponents for Christ their whole life, and in the last days or years, disown him. Don't kid yourself. It could happen to anybody. Phrase I like to use from Spurgeon, there but for the grace of God go I. When you see somebody hating God on a street corner with nothing and cursing and swearing and whatever, don't cast judgment. There but for the grace of God go I. Be humbled. Stay close to Jesus. Let's pray. We come before you, Lord. We thank you for your goodness. May we never disown you. Some of us here may be the doubters. Lord, may we recognize your power, jump onto your path. Those of us that are on the inside and part of the body, are disciples of yours and have proclaimed you as our Lord and Savior, Father, may we stand strong. May we not begin to lose confidence when things sway in our lives and it appears as if you're powerless, but you're never powerless. May we not pretend to be loyal. May we never deny knowing you. May we never deny being one of your disciples. May we never, ever get to that place where we curse to convince others of a complete dissociation from you. Lord, we thank you that you look straight at us. We thank you that we can, when you do that, we remember your word. And Lord, help us to be like Peter and to weep and to break and to humbly come back to you. Lord, there's so much in this. Help us to digest it, to internalize the message that you have for us. Help us to live our lives in full association with you, unashamedly, for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.